Good evening. We will pause, as is our custom, for a few moments, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Otherwise, we have opening prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege we now have to come here and study your word. We understand that through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can make an advance this evening in those things that we know and amplify those things we've already studied. And so we thank you for this opportunity, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday, we got through an expanded translation of verses 4 and 5 in our review of James chapter 1. Here is how that reads. Let the stamina of endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have its perfect production. That is imperative mood number 2. So the stamina and endurance from inner resource. Let that stamina and endurance from inner resource have its perfect production. So let's do this is something we'll discuss probably in this Bible class. So that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing, while you're inside the bubble. If any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, then keep on asking from the immediate source from God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. Keep on asking is imperative mood number 3. Now, it is to our advantage, it's the advantage of every believer, to keep on growing in grace. That is the object of churches, really. There's no need for a church unless it's teaching the Word of God. It's the classroom for Christianity. It's not really a place for great entertainment venues. That's fine to a certain degree, but the reason for the church is to be taught the Word of God. And that should be the number one purpose and objective. It should be the focus of anyone who opens a church. We do some things because the Bible gives us 5 ways to worship, and we do all 5 here over the course of the month. The Eucharist is one of them, singing songs, having prayer meeting, teaching the Word of God, and so on. So we have all of these things going, but we emphasize the teaching aspect of a church's function. And so we're to keep on asking for guidance and leadership. What we're pursuing is wisdom, which we'll note in our study tonight. Now, wisdom is the summum bonum of the believer's advance within the plan of God. We have wisdom in certain areas, but not necessarily in our knowledge of the Bible, because it is so complex in the sense that it is the Word of God. And the only way that Homo sapiens can understand divine thought is to have a divine teacher. And so that's why we pause for confession alone to God alone. That ensures the filling of the Spirit, and it ensures His teaching ministry. And as we study the Bible, He informs and instructs us of the supernatural content of what is taught, and you move that into long-term memory, and you utilize that in application. Now, that's the system, and nobody's really making any progress in serving God until they get around to that process and procedure. So it is important to note that the command to keep on asking must be accompanied by a mindset which, according to verse 4, should be prayed with the objective of becoming, quote, deficient in the sphere of nothing. And so I can show you this diagram here, noting the process. You understand the problem-solving devices, things that you're able to accumulate over time and utilize in the advance. You start out in spiritual childhood. After you're saved, you have to move into the teaching sphere that I just mentioned to you. That would be a local church or electronic contrivances, possibly publications. When I first started, I had a Scofield Bible, and the footnotes by Dr. Scofield became my pastor. And then I learned about a fellow out in Texas, and so the electronic contrivance was a reel-to-reel tape recorder. So that became the system for me personally. And then ultimately I moved to Houston and had face-to-face. And so on that story goes, but you see there's a process there. And so rebound is something you learn to have the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, once these two processes are utilized, you have the faith rest technique as your first problem-solving device. And the spiritual childhood area of this process is the first step in moving forward. The faith rest technique, of course, is something that you learn first of all. And with the faith rest technique, you can begin to utilize the other attributes of the advance. And so spiritual adolescence follows that. Grace orientation, you have to learn grace up to that point. If you've been a believer, you've been involved in some kind of works program that others have taught you and you believed it. Grace orientation, therefore, has to occur in the soul. Then doctrinal orientation develops over time. You begin to learn some doctrines. You don't learn the totality of them at first. They're added on to from time to time, but you grow in grace in that particular area of academics, spiritual academics. Problem-solving devices, personal sense of destiny, of course, is the category that comes next. Then you move into spiritual adulthood. You have personal love for God, which is imperative to have unconditional love for people. If you don't love God, and that is determined by your inventory of ideas from Scripture, you learn to love God from what you learn about Him in Bible study. Ultimately, you're able to handle people from problem-solving devices that you learn while you're growing in grace. And so you can't love others till you love God first. Now, you can be kind to other people and you can be patient with other people, but unconditional love is another ballgame, because they can be bank robbers, they can be guys that shoot folks in Nevada, all of that kind of thing. You don't hate that guy that pulled all those triggers that they're talking about on television, but you hope he the Lord's going to take care of his justice. So there's nothing we can do about what other people do unless they're under our direct authority. We can step in to certain individuals in our lives and try to make corrections and so on. But otherwise, you have to leave them alone and let the people who do have authority over them handle the problem. And so, therefore, you just dismiss that to whoever's in charge and let God take care of sorting everything out, and you don't get involved in mental attitude sins and also verbal sins. So there's that. When you settle down with everything and understand who you are, where you are, and what you're responsible for, then you can start understanding the concept of sharing the happiness of God. And that's the copacetic spiritual life. You can be laid back then because you know you're not responsible for everybody. You're responsible for yourself and those over whom you have supervisory powers. And that is limited based on whatever those powers might be. Then you finally have occupation with Christ. And so that's what we're noting here, deficient in the sphere of nothing. That's the goal. This is the objective, and that takes time. So we have James 1:6. Here's the expanded translation of that verse. But he must keep on praying. That's imperative mood number 4. Praying for what? Praying for wisdom. Wisdom by means of faith. Faith in the Word of God, as you accumulate it over time, leads you to the summum bonum of doctrinal understanding, and that is wisdom. In other words, you know enough to manage 95% of all of the exigencies you face in life. Therefore, that's wisdom, and it's by means of faith, doubting nothing. For the one who prays while doubting the integrity of God is like the atmospheric and oceanic forces of the sea, whose waves are constantly being agitated by various wind forces, hurling them about to and fro. So in verse 5, imperative mood number 3 is the command, translated keep on asking. The present active imperative of aitao, the present tense, is durative. It begins in the past and keeps on occurring, therefore keep on asking for wisdom. It should be noted that to keep on asking has to do with prayer, and we will translate it prayer in our expanded translations as we move forward. But keep on asking is the idea of taking the issue before God, and that can only be done through personal prayer. And so when you ask, you're praying, and that's pointed out in James 1:6, we have must keep on praying. And this is, we're going to note here in a moment how I arrived at the conclusion, and it's on the next page, of how these imperative moods, where possible, have to have the word must involved in them. Because the way the English translations read, it leaves out the importance of having to do this. It's imperative mood. So we have to infuse into the translation the obvious presence of the imperative mood. So we're going to note that in a moment. We've done it already, of course, but it's important that we repeat that. In verse 6, the same structure occurs again, the present active imperative, aiteo, keep on asking. And so you can see that there's a stream of consciousness here that is going to be filled with doctrine over time. You have to have a frame of reference about certain aspects of systematic theology. I think people initially are interested in eschatology, that's prophecy. Prophecy doesn't do you any good for the present moment. There are things that are going to happen in the future. But as you grow in grace and learn some of the things that are going to occur in the future, it gives you a relaxed mental attitude about a lot of things that you're confronting in the present moment. So prophecy does have importance, but you can't emphasize that over what you need to understand for the present moment. And so you have a frame of reference for a number of things that you study from Scripture, and that goes into the memory center. There's vocabulary associated with this, as you well know, and we have vocabulary terms that we use, and they are they're valuable to us, and they are comfortable to use when you understand the meanings. And therefore, it lets us just blitz through something without having to stop and do an entire doctrine. There are categories, and there you learn those systematically. You have categorical storage that you can reference in applying doctrine and managing circumstances. You have a conscience, that's part of the soul, and the conscience gives you the ability to detect right from wrong. It is therefore adjusted as you grow in grace. What your conscience therefore evaluates before salvation may be different after you're saved and grow in grace. What you thought was the correct and accurate thing to do or say before salvation, you learn from Scripture that some of the things you used in order to apply those concepts are actually not applicable in a Christian walk. And so you adjust your thinking. And so the conscience is going to be adjusted over time. You'll get momentum from all of this, and ultimately you arrive at the summum bonum, which is wisdom. And so wisdom is the concept here. You keep on asking for that. That is the imperative mood in this couple of verses. Now, I want to go through this, if I may. The importance and force of the imperative mood assigned to aiteo in verses 5 and 6 is discussed by Daniel Wallace. Now, we went through this when we originally studied this, and this is where I glommed on to his evaluation here and made sure from that point on I use the word must in our translations of imperative moods, because the English readings leave some doubt about that, and you may see that in your translations. Here's what Wallace writes about this. The basic force of the imperative of command involves somewhat different nuances with each tense. With the aorist, the force generally is to, quote, command the action as a whole, and the entire concept, without focusing on duration, repetition, etc. In keeping with its aspectual force, the aorist puts forth a, quote, summary command. With the present, the force generally is to command the action as an ongoing process. And that's what we have here is the present tense in these two verses, to keep on asking, or better, keep on praying. So James 1:5, he notes, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The force of the imperative is probably not a mere urging or permission, but a command in spite of the typical English rendering. An expanded gloss is, quote, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he must ask of God. In other words, lacking wisdom in the midst of trials, verses 2 through 4, does not give one the option of seeking God, but the obligation. And therefore, we are commanded by God on two occasions to keep on asking for wisdom. But in doing so, we are to keep on asking in faith with nothing doubting. So the context of this appeal is in the form of a prayer to God, and we indicate that in our expanded translation. But we must keep on praying for wisdom. This is to be exercised with a mental attitude of faith without any doubt, and there can't be anything that you doubt when you're praying to God. If He says, ask for wisdom, then you ask for wisdom. And it is a mandate that you do that. Nothing doubting. Now, our faith in asking is based on our understanding of the integrity of God. He commands the prayer for wisdom, and if we ask with faith in His divine integrity, then we know He will provide the answer. So here's the system here by which you do this. Now, you're mandated to do this. Pray for wisdom. Now, I've just noted for you a while ago that that is the ultimate objective. It doesn't appear at first. You begin growing in grace, and you go through a process, and we just showed you that. Now, where do you get the wisdom? The wisdom occurs up here. And so with that advance, you move through this process of filling up your soul with an inventory of biblical ideas that culminates in wisdom. And so here we have the process for praying for that. It's called the Instantaneous Extra-Dimensional Communications Network. Fancy title, but there's purpose and meaning to it. It is instantaneous because it's in the divine decree. God knew you would pray the prayer in eternity past, and therefore He put it in the prom chip for you. He knew exactly what you would ask for, and you did it properly. You asked for wisdom, prayed for it. And so we have extra-dimensional. We are in the universe, and God's in heaven. And so instantly it goes from the universe to heaven. First, the first heaven of planet Earth, all the way through the universe, all the way to the throne room of God, instantaneously. And so it's extra-dimensional, and we are communicating as we're mandated to do, and therefore it's a network. And so you can see that there's a divine revelation here. We have to learn to do these things. We're commanded to do them, but do we know the command? And if we know it, do we follow it? And so we have divine inspiration that teaches us this through the Bible. As we learn that and get epinosis, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit, we deliver a prayer to the eternal Logos, namely God. Now, He hears the prayer. He heard it in eternity past. And in the divine decree, He's got the answer. You will get wisdom. You keep praying for wisdom. You keep showing up. You keep concentrating. You make it a practice. Then ultimately, this wisdom develops in your soul. So you pray for it. You ultimately get it. But you have your part to do, and that is to be positive to the teaching of the Word of God. So our faith in asking is based on our understanding of the integrity of God. He commands the prayer for wisdom, and if we ask with faith in His divine integrity, then we know He will provide the answer. So if such a prayer is presented to the Father while in doubt, then we are described as one, quote, like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that describes so many believers today. They're in churches, but they're not growing in grace. The circumstances of life in many categories that occur from time to time over the course of a person's operations in time, they will confront these issues. And they will become unwound as a result of that. Because they don't have the inventory, they don't have the wisdom, they haven't prayed for the wisdom, etc. Go into the Scriptures. Dig out what it's having us do. Imperative moods are extremely important, and James has 59 of them. And we're observing them as we get to them. And as we see the imperative mood, then we have to give consideration to ourselves, personal inventory. Am I really following through on this command? And we've noted, what is it, 5 or 6 of them already. And so there are 6 on the agenda as we go through the review. When we get done, we'll have 59. That'll be 5 years from now, probably. So I hope we can get done before anybody dies. Okay. In this last phase, James uses climatology, oceanography, and laws of motion to describe the believer who does not have faith in the integrity of God and therefore no faith in God's immutable word. Now, that is a strong statement, and here's why. I heard someone tell me the other day, and they were describing a person in their family. Honestly, I don't remember who tells me things, okay? But it was someone recently. And this was a member of the family. And it turns out that this particular individual was recommending to the person that they follow a certain directive in Scripture. And that directive came from somewhere in the early chapters of Genesis. I don't remember the detail. But the person responded, I think the first three chapters of Genesis is a fairy tale. Okay, here's my response to that. And the person's free to, that's free exercise, I guess. And so I don't have a problem with that person because they bought a lie and they believe it to be true. So that's that person's problem. But here's what I would have to say about that particular response. If you do not understand the historicity of Genesis chapters 1 through 3, then you cannot understand anything that follows that all the way to the end of Revelation. We put our study on hold at this point to amplify this very important illustration of a believer's doubt toward the power available to him from the Word of God. Now, as we go through this, we're going to start reviewing some things that we studied, but I think that we spent enough time on it to warrant doing a little bit of time on it here. This is a review, so we'll not go through the whole thing. But this was an illustration that turned out to have great impact among many of you who told me this. And so when I get to this, I think we should spend a little bit of time on it. We investigated 8 Bible classes on the subject. We invested those 8, lessons 24 through 31, if you're interested. That's James chapter 1. We will observe a brief review of this very important illustration, beginning by noting the phrase, the one who doubts. So the word doubts is the present middle participle of diakrino. And diakrino means to doubt, to hesitate, or to waver. Doubt, hesitate, or waver. And this situation occurs outside the bubble. Spiritual growth is halted at this point, and application is suspended. So if you doubt, these three things occur in the soul. Outside the bubble, spiritual growth halted, application suspended. This believer's soul status is now illustrated by the instability of the waters of the sea. We amplified this instability by observing the various forces that cause it. Now, I know that many of you wind up going to the ocean on occasion. I'm looking at a couple that I know of right now, and I've got another guy that used to fly around the ocean. And so he told me about his observation of certain characteristics of the Gulf Coast with people out swimming all the way up to their necks, and they're surrounded by sharks and don't know it. And so this is something that I've learned on the last several trips down to Dauphin Island. Chris and Andy love to fish. And so on this last occasion, they'll stand knee-deep in the water and they'll throw their hooks out there in order to catch a fish. And on one occasion, they did catch a fish. They always catch the fish. They unhook it and they look at it and snap a picture and then throw it back in the water, which absolutely doesn't make a bit of sense to me, but that's what they do. So they continue to fish and they continue to fish over a course of 4 or 5 days. And the next 7 or 8 things they caught were sharks. Now, they're not great whites by any stretch, but they're about 1 foot long or so, maybe 1.5 feet. And they snap a picture of that and throw it back in the water. Now, if they're catching the sharks over and over and over again, it's not the same shark because they roam around. Of course, the shark can find them, I guess. They fit. They swim well. But nevertheless, that's what's out there. So Jay tells me when he was stationed down in Pensacola, neck of that woods anyhow, his job was to fly up and down the coast for some reason. And he would look down at all these people, hundreds of them, just along the coastline, standing out there swimming around, hee-hawing, floating on little floaters, and thousands of sharks are swimming around them. And they don't know this. But if someone were to holler, shark, and that would be a correct statement, shark, then they would flee toward the beach and try to get out of there. Well, they were just bobbling around with thousands of sharks in their area. They don't know this. They're stupid. But I would just guess that these little bitty sharks that Chris and Andy were catching can't get their mouth wide open enough to do much damage. They were little bitty things. But mama's around somewhere. Here's the point. Those sharks are real and can cause damage, but the dark side has sharks that are not fish. And if you don't understand the sharks around you and have the problem-solving devices to deal with that, then it's probably far more dangerous to deal with them than those guys out in the ocean. They can't get out of the water. So long as you're not in the water, they can't bother you. But there are people on land, and they're everywhere. 7.5 billion of them. The word doubts is the present middle participle of diakrino, to doubt, hesitate, or waver. Okay. So when you doubt, hesitate, and waver, then the dark side has crosshairs on you. This believer's soul status is now illustrated by the instability of the waters of the sea. The five major forces that make seawater unstable are winds, currents, tides, friction, and gravity. Winds near the Earth's surface flow around regions of relatively low and high pressure. Ocean currents are the result of a number of forces that are technically defined by the fundamental laws of mechanics and the Coriolis effect. So we're going to see if we can break this down into categories. First thing I want to do is show this to you. This is the Coriolis effect with regard to hurricanes. We've had a number of those lately. And so you're familiar with the event. You'll note in the northern hemisphere, the spiral, I would call it. I'm sure there's a technical term. The spiral is counterclockwise, northern hemisphere, and that's because of the Coriolis effect. That effect in the southern hemisphere is clockwise, and you can see that. So it depends on where you are. For whatever reason, this diagram shows the Pacific Ocean and indicates that they're moving toward the east. I don't know about that, but all those that we get from Africa are coming to the west, and they either get into the Caribbean or the Gulf of Mexico, and they go up the Atlantic coast sometimes. I think we've had all three of those things occur lately. And so this shows you the Coriolis effect with regard to the development and the activity of a hurricane. Now, the movement of ocean waters influenced, I forgot I put this one in. This sort of is, you take the hurricane and slice it in half so you can see what's going on. And you have outflow at the top, the eyes in the middle. That's where the sun shines and the birds chirp. It lasts for maybe 15 minutes, depending on how big the eye is, and then all hell breaks loose once again. When it goes around this way, then the wind's coming toward the west, and then when it makes the cycle, it then comes back toward the east. So the trees will do this and that as the wind shifts on them. So that shows you the rain bands, as they're called. Now, the movement of ocean water is influenced by the speeds of competing layers of water, causing frictional forces that produce turbulence, resulting in heat. Movement causes heat, you see. Wind blowing over the sea transfers momentum to the water. Currents moving along the ocean floor and sides produce boundary layer friction. So you can imagine the huge body of water that is an ocean rubbing against the ocean floor and the sides. That causes friction and creates heat. So there's a lot of heat-producing things that are going on here. Now, a major force in the Coriolis effect in that the Earth is a rotating frame of reference. So that's causing friction, and the Coriolis effect is what results from that rotation. So we have a lot of things going on simultaneously all day long, every day. So ocean currents at the base are rubbing on the ocean floor. That's causing them to be slowed down. And therefore, if the winds are blowing topside and moving along at a certain rate of speed, but lower and down below and colder, you've got friction, then this creates currents and things can result from all of that. We don't have an oceanographer in our congregation. I have him up here giving us really detailed information. What I'm just trying to give you in our example here is some basic information. And so we have the Coriolis effect. Please note the footnote on this. Named after Gustave Gaspard de Coriolis, a 19th century French engineer. That'd be 1835-ish. On the Earth, the effect tends to deflect moving objects to the right in the northern hemisphere and to the left in the southern hemisphere, and is important in the formation of cyclonic weather systems, and namely a hurricane. They're also called cyclones, I believe, in certain areas of the Pacific. But nevertheless, they function in the same way. So we have this. Coriolis forces affect prevailing winds and the rotation of storms and the rotation of ocean currents. Wind waves are the wind-generated gravity waves. The size of the waves on the wind field is complicated. This dependence is given by various states of the sea corresponding to the scale of wind strengths known as the Beaufort scale. So the height of wind waves increases with increasing wind speed and with increasing duration and the distance over which the wind blows. Now, finally, there are forces imposed by the moon. The moon controls the tides. Primarily, it's the moon. The sun's involved in this as well, I've learned. But the moon controls the tides, which result from the attracting force of the moon or the sun or inertia that results from orbital movements of the Earth. So we are in an orbit, the moon's in an orbit, and therefore it affects us twice a day. You have high tides and low tides twice a day, and the moon's involved in that primarily, but the sun is attracting as well. And so here we observe the applications of James's illustration of the doubting believer. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That's in James 1:6. Now, all of this is organized, what we just mentioned and looked at through a couple of slides. It doesn't appear to be organized, but it is. The Earth is a huge planet. It is rotating. It's my understanding it's doing about 60 miles an hour, but I may be wrong about that. But the Earth is rotating. Coriolis effect is created by that. And then there's heat, this movement of air that some's cold and some's heat. We have highs and lows. And all of these things are always, constantly, forever operating on planet Earth, causing what's called weather. When God turned everything loose, when he restructured the Earth in Genesis 2 and then set things going, the weather at that time was whatever the weather was. I have nothing from Scripture to tell me what the weather was like at that point. We do know that there was a big flood that occurred in Genesis 6. That, lasted for over a year, and then we had to drain everything off. And we've got the topography that resulted on present-day Earth. And the weather that emerged after the universal flood is the same weather that we have today. There's nothing changing about the weather. The things that I've shown you, the forces that are in effect now were the forces that were in effect then. Because of the way the weather changes over time because of the heat-cool concept, means that sometimes we have more hurricanes than we do others. But they're always going to have hurricanes. And it doesn't mean that the Earth is warming to such a degree that we're having hurricanes now. We've always had hurricanes. Now, I have shown you, and we're going to review a little bit of this. I have shown you that was a hurricane in the Mediterranean Sea in 62 A.D. And it was something that those sailors knew about when they did business in the Mediterranean. There was a big ocean, so to speak, the sea. And there was a lot of shipping that was done in those days. Products were carried from Africa up to what we would call Europe today, the Levant, and so on. And so shipping industry was a big thing in those days, and sailors learned the things that went on the ocean. And sometimes they got in a hurricane, and they had a word for that, and we noted it. So there's nothing different about the weather today than it was back when the smoke cleared on the universal flood. So there's these forces, the moon and so on. Lack of doctrine in the soul causes the low inventory believer to be unstable. That's what is being communicated here. James is trying to tell us, do you know anything about the way the sea operates, the weather, the wind forces, the Coriolis effect, the friction that water has or has to sustain on the bottom of the ocean, the tides from the moon and the sun? All this stuff is constantly going on all day long, every day. And we have to learn how to adjust to that. If we are ocean-going people, we have to know a lot about that. And if we live in a, let's say, a coastal community like Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico, then we are very familiar with the kinds of things that the sea can pop up on our shores from time to time. And when it occurs, you're not to say, why did God let this happen to us? Hurricanes have been occurring since the earth settled down from the universal flood. There's nothing unusual about this. What's unusual is that all these people live in the same place when hurricanes go ashore. And there are buildings there, and they live in houses that are built there. So if you live in a coastal community, just understand your house may get blown away someday. Now, I'm not being crass here and unthoughtful for the people that have everything thrown away. I'm just saying there's nothing unusual about it. Is that wrong for me to say? I don't mean to... Look, there are going to be more hurricanes that hit Texas and Florida and Mississippi and Alabama and Georgia and so on. There are going to be more. We've already had a bunch. We've had a lot this year. We're going to have more later on. Nothing's different. Now, what is James trying to get across to us? Every day of your life, you're going to have to sustain a hurricane or some level of influence that's going to interrupt your day. Maybe you get through the day and you don't have anything to spoil your day. And maybe you get a whole week where nothing big deal goes on. But there's a hurricane out there somewhere. It's in the decree and you're going to run into it. And James is saying you must pray for wisdom to get through this. And those that don't know better than the waters of the sea. They're going to be thrown hither and yon because of the weather that hits them right in the face. Lack of doctrine in the soul causes the low inventory believer to be unstable. He is characterized by the surf of the sea. We emphasize the need to take a close look at the word surf in the NASB translation. And the other major English translations choose the word wave. Dictionary definitions of the word surf indicate the shallow waters of the sea moving toward the beach and occur between the beach and the outermost boundaries of the breakers. Now, people that go to the beach like to go out to where the breakers begin and ride the waves is in. And then after that's done, they go back out there and they do it again and ride the waves back in. Back and forth, back and forth. And I observe this. I don't do this because I would drown. I don't know how to swim. But I know that that's what people do. Well, at some point, you don't have breakers. You just have the undulations of the sea. Now, surf is talking about the breakers flopping in on the shore. Important to get the difference here. The Greek word for surf in our verse is the noun kludon. And it is defined as the raging of the sea, the surging of the sea, the billowing of the sea in three Greek dictionaries and lexicons. In the Complete Word Study Dictionary is the listing of the verb kludonizomai, a surge of the sea to be tossed in billows, and a Greek English lexicon of the New Testament to be tossed here and there by waves. Paul uses this word in a similar illustration in Ephesians 4:4. As a result, we are to no longer be children. Now, how can you go back and be a child? You can be as ignorant as a child as an adult. Don't be a child anymore. Grow up. As a result, we are no longer children. Tossed here and there by waves, kludizomai, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's New American Standard. What's Paul talking about? You can't manage incoming data. We are to no longer be children. Okay, so what he's trying to get across. Tossed here and there by waves, kludizomai. And carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, what's he talking about? Ignorance of the Word of God, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Trickery of men. By craftiness and deceitful scheming. Do you know when someone is scheming? When they're being deceitful? When they're leading you down a wrong path? Well, of course you do, because you've been at this a good long while. But a lot of people are Christians and do not understand how to manage incoming data. As a result, they're tossed to and fro. Why do James and Paul use these oceanic, climactic forces as illustrations? Because nothing is more unstable than water. In fact, the scripture says that the Lord, when he created this earth, put the waters in their place. Water seeks its own level. And the level for water is the lowest piece of real estate it can find. And it stays there. And the wind will blow it hither and yon, but once the wind settles down, it goes back to its place. It is very powerful stuff, but often it is its instability that makes it so unpredictably powerful. And nothing is more unpredictable than the devil's world, the people in it, the concepts and ideas that are cooked up in the minds of men. I would say that a hurricane hit Las Vegas in the mind of one man. How did this man get around to thinking this? Well, he didn't get it that day. This man had no record. The interesting thing about this guy is there's absolutely no history on him whatsoever, anywhere, to indicate that he might do this someday. His record is clean. His daddy was a bank robber, but that's not his deal. He hadn't robbed a bank. He just killed 59 people. Why did he do this? Hurricane. He was tossed to and fro. And a smart hurricane guy, too. He was able to get, I don't know how many weapons in a hotel. How do you do this? I mean, they should be talking about how smart the guy is. He was able to buffalo a major hotel in Mondonaco or whatever it is, hotel out there in Las Vegas. He was able to get about 20 weapons in his room. Nobody knew. That's a smart guy. He was in there long enough to get 21 weapons past whoever. They have a security force there at that hotel, we've been told. Got it past them. And then, get this, he breaks out two windows. I guess the glass had to go somewhere. Somebody ought to have seen glass on the ground and saying, where did this grass come from, Fred? Let's find out. Nobody seemed to know. They didn't know where the bullets were coming from. Everybody's getting shot at and killed and maimed. They don't know where it's coming from. What do you think that noise is, Maureen? Oh, I think it's firecrackers, one said. There are 7.5 billion people on this planet, and most of them are potential hurricanes. Believers without doctrine do not have the doctrinal rudders, sails, and oars to steer their souls through the seas of cosmic propaganda. These forces come into play in AD 60 when Paul sailed for Rome, described in precise detail in Acts 27, beginning at verse 1 and going through chapter 28, verse 1. Previously, I recited this Acts passage from the New English Translation Bible, the NET, while observing pertinent footnotes. They have study notes, and you go to the footnote and see those. And then they have translator's notes, and you can go down below and check those out. And we noted those applicable to our study. Now, of course, I'm not going to do that now, but as we were studying this particular section of Scripture, I thought the NET Bible did a good job not only giving a very good translation, but also informed us with regard to our study with very valuable study notes and translators' notes that we observed as we did the reading. Now, in this report by Luke, and by the way, Luke wrote Acts, we observed numerous incidences that caused the captain of the ship to make decisions against Paul's advice that led the ship into a series of dire circumstances. So we've got an ocean-going vessel captained by a man who had made his way up to captain and therefore should know about the things that go on in the Mediterranean Sea. And he was in a hurry to get the job done. Sometimes people wanting to complete a mission will jump the gun and do things out of sequence of what the elements tell them at the moment, and therefore he pulled the trigger, made a choice, and as a result got into deep trouble and lost his boat as well as its cargo. Remember that. In this report by Luke, we observe numerous incidences that caused the captain to make decisions against Paul's advice that led the ship into a series of dire circumstances. The NET Bible's translation of the word to phonikos, that's Acts 27:14, is hurricane force wind, to phonikos, whose category 1 wind speed must be in excess of 73 miles an hour. Now, that word there is translated by some English translations as a hurricane in a footnote. So it had to be 74 miles an hour or more. We don't know if it's class 1 or 5 or somewhere in between, but it was hurricane force wind. The NASB translates this with the phrase violent wind and then uses the Greek term heurochlidon, which means east northeast wind and used by navigators in the Mediterranean. Heurochlidon, please note its footnote, a tempestuous wind occurring in the Mediterranean. It blows from all points, and its danger results from the violence and uncertainty of its course. This heurochlidon winds caused the captain a great deal of concern, since its force could cause the ship to be pushed into the Sidrus, a shoal or quicksand in the Gulf of Sidra, which is at the coast of present-day Libya. Let's take a look at this. Paul was called by Nero to show up in Rome. He's going to be tried up there, and Nero's going to decide whether he lives or dies. He started out at Caesarea, and he follows the coastline, and they stopped along in here, a number of places, and they're on the way along the coastline here, and they stop at Cnidus, spent some time there. And then they got out in the ocean, and there were winds involved. I don't know if I brought the winds or not. I didn't bring the winds, but winds started blowing in this area. And so they decided the best way to go, this is the captain making the charge here, he goes south, southwest, and gets behind Crete, right here, this island. And because they have the buffer of the island, They could wait at Phoenix and other places, Lycia. They could wait there until the wind died down, and then they could continue their mission. It is at Crete that Paul said to them, you do not need to leave this island. We need to stay here. And the reason that he thought they needed to stay there is because he knew that there was going to be some problems if they left. Now, how did he know that? Well, he's being informed things by the Holy Spirit. And so he's given information, stay put until this weather system goes away. So we studied that. So from Crete all the way over, actually up to Rome, up here in the top left-hand corner. But what they're going to do is try to make it to Malta. From Crete to Malta, all hell broke loose. Paul told them, don't go, let's stay here. And the captain said, no, we've got to keep moving. So he keeps moving, and he gets out here in the open sea, and what is happening is these winds turn into a hurricane. And the hurricane and all of its associated winds is pushing them along. But what he's fearful of, as we'll note in our notes in a moment, what he's fearful of is the wind's angle is going to push him into the Cedrus. And this is shallow water off the coast of present-day Libya. And at least in the first century, I don't know about presently. Once you get into this area here, there's quicksand. And it's shallow, and many ships have gotten involved in that because wind pushed them into it. You can't get out of it, and so you lose your boat, and if you're not careful, you lose everybody on it. That's what he was fearful of having to manage. He didn't go there. The wind, in essence, pushed them to their goal, which is Malta. But in the process of getting there, all hell is breaking loose. And we studied that. And you see that in Acts 27. Navigation was extremely difficult since the necessary fix on the sun and stars was impossible to consult due to the storm. In those days, they had to navigate by sun and stars. Well, the skies are nothing but rain, clouds, and wind. And so they couldn't navigate, didn't know where they were. The circumstances were not only hazardous, but frightening to everyone but Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus. Everyone else is panic-struck. They're being tossed to and fro. And when you're tossed to and fro by the circumstances you face, you're going to panic. And that's what James is warning against. And he says, if you want to be able to move through these unsettled waters of life, then you better pray to God that he will provide for you wisdom. How does he do that? Well, it's church age. It's just getting kicked off. But they've got a preacher on board, and he's had some things to say to them. We don't know exactly how each individual of the 276 that heard his message responded to that. But they had the opportunity. And you have 272 that are panic-struck by all of this. The angel of the Lord had informed Paul the night before there would be no loss of life, but the ship would ultimately be lost. And so Acts 27, verses 21 through 26 give that sequence. Now, Paul had warned the captain and the ship's owner not to disembark from the island of Crete, but he was overruled by that captain. The resultant involvement with a hurricane had frightened almost everyone on board, giving Paul the opportunity to evangelize the entire crew and its passengers. Now, we don't know how they responded because they became panic-struck, the to and fro of the sea. So this storm is emblematic of the vicissitudes of life that arise seemingly without warning and cause trepidation, worry, and panic in the souls of the ignorant or the unfaithful. Now, many of these occasions may be described by the fury of a hurricane, causing fear to disorient the believer so he cannot navigate through the circumstances with recall of doctrine. So there's that. The circumstance you face may be so intent that even though you've made the advance in the Word of God, that this particular circumstance tosses you about like the winds of the sea. And at that point, you need to stop and pray for wisdom, which for the advanced believer would be recall of pertinent doctrine that enables your soul to settle down, get a hold of yourself, and get copacetic. It's in the decree. You've made the advance in the Word of God. Use the Word. And do not let circumstances cause you to be disheveled, cause you to be uncertain, cause you to panic. No reason for that. It's in the decree, and you are being challenged by the divine decree. It was allowed by God to occur in your life. You're being challenged to move through this situation with doctrine. There are things in life that occur that are beyond the pale of normal everyday circumstances. And when they occur, we have to be ready for that. There's a time to be disoriented. There's a time to be staggered by it. But then you have to get a hold of yourself and start applying doctrine. That's the issue. That's why we do this in periods of freedom, periods of time when there is nothing that challenges us in any way to keep from getting here and concentrating on the teaching of the Word. In a time of prosperity and freedom and absence of events that distract, that's the time to grow in grace, and that is the time to ask God for wisdom. We've tried to do a little of that this evening, and we'll continue this study tomorrow night. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We pray that what we've noted will be brought to memory from previous studies. Make it facilitated for us as we need this information to deal with the to's and fro's of those exigencies that await us in the divine decree. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.